Blog Talk Radio.
God bless you, everyone. This is Minister Jay Miller, the host of Dirty Church Radio. I hope all are blessed on this Sunday night. Welcome to our prime time edition. And right now, I dedicate this song to you all. I am the treasure. Stay tuned.
From the day I was born,
everyone, for tuning in to Dirty Church Radio. I am your host, Minister Jay Miller. I thank all of y'all that has been supporting the show. We've been getting a lot of support for the show on the different topics. I'm so glad that people have been participating, calling in, sharing your life story with us, your experiences, your points of views about different topics and issues. And we here at Dirty Church Radio are so thankful that you would take the time out of your life and tune into us as we discuss different topics of life, having conversations of life, having conversations of struggles, having conversations to actually help build mankind. Regardless of whatever disagreements we might have, can we still build? Can we still get somewhere? Can we still find our true purpose and our assignment from God in the midst of all the chaos that is surrounding us, the wickedness that's in the land? There's so many people going through a lot of stuff right now during this time, and I understand right now there are a lot of you out there, you know, the news of the storm that's taking place, Hurricane Sandy that is on her way right now, you know. My prayer is that all remain safe in God. I believe if everyone would prepare their lives to acknowledge our Creator the way they're preparing themselves for this storm, there alone this would be a better world. Everyone just would recognize that, hey, there is someone that is greater than I, the Creator God Almighty. And tonight I know a lot of the topics that we have here on Dirty Church may be very sensitive to certain people. It all depends on how compassionate you are about different things that we talk about. So as the host, like I normally start every show, we never set out to offend anyone, to disrespect anyone. We do not come at no one's faith, disrespecting your faith and what you believe. But one thing that we are about here on Dirty Church Radio is getting to the truth about issues and topics, regardless of where it takes us. And we believe here at Dirty Church Radio, it takes us out of bounds a lot of times. It takes us out of the norms. It takes us into unfamiliar places in search of truth on different topics. We never want to be blinded by religion or blinded by man's opinions. We want to truly find what is the Creator saying for us. What principles, what standards has He set? Are we following them the correct way? Are we giving instructions according to God's principles and His standards the right way? What do we have right? What do we have wrong? I believe no one is 100% right when it comes to different topics and issues, because you can't tell me how I feel when I went through my experience, and I can't tell you how you feel when you went through yours, because it's your story. If it's a story, your story, that means you was there, and you know what you went through. And that we like on our topics, we want you all to call in and share your opinions, share your views. Don't be quiet. If you feel like calling in and asking a question, you're more than welcome. This is Dirty Church Radio, where no topic or issue is out of bounds. You have the right to call in. You have the right to have your voice heard, regardless of where you at, where you find yourself at. You can be heard on Dirty Church Radio. And that is a true statement right there. Tonight I'm waiting for a few of the hosts, Aaron, the Devil's Advocate, Spradley, and our Apostle Louis Young to come on tonight. But until then, I just want to, you know, everyone that is out there listening right now, embrace your families. Call your loved ones, call your friends, make sure they're okay. If your children or anybody is, you know, real nervous and have fear based upon what's on the news and what we're expecting, just give that comfort. Show that love in the midst of all of this. Don't bicker, don't argue. This is a time for you to come together and to share in unity, family. Someone may be that may need you right now. You may not have spoken to someone for a couple years or for a few days or a few hours. You be the bigger person. Call them and make it right. Talk. Say, ask someone to forgive you for what you've done to them. Regardless if you go to God and ask God to forgive you for your sins or forgive you for doing this, whatever, make sure you confront the person that you hurt. Make sure you deal with the issue and give it to God, but still deal with the issue so you can move on and get to those places with freedom in your heart. And you won't give the devil an instrument to use your past against you in your future. Own up to it, face it. And I guarantee you, in owning up to it and facing it, is true deliverance. That's where it's truly at. Just like on our topic tonight is the prosperity gospel crippling the church? Is the prosperity gospel crippling the church? And this is a topic that you may have heard many people talk about throughout time, by the water cooler, in the car, after church, in the midst of church. The conversation goes on. Is prosperity gospel crippling the church? Is it building the church, or is it slowly tearing it down? Is it detouring the true focus that God has intended for man? Are we more concerned about the material things that we can gain in this world, and it's making us lose out on the spiritual benefits that God has for us? And that's something. Listen, I'm waiting to hear your calls. I know you pastors, you probably preach messages today in church, and it was a blessing and a move of God, or wherever you went at today, wherever you spent today at. If you are a man of wisdom or a woman of wisdom, and you have some insight on this topic, please call in at 773-897-6319. 773-897-6319. It's going to be a blessing to have you all call in here and share your views on this topic. Because on this topic, there are so many people right now that don't even want to come to church because they say that when I come, it's going to be all about the money. It's going to be all about the money. So some people, you know, they refrain from coming to church. And you got ones that stay in the midst of it all, but steady complain. So when it comes to money, it's a real topic issue, but not just the money, but the whole prosperity concept. If I give this and I give that, can I gain this and gain that? And I think, you know, that's something to really focus on and look at. Can I live any old type of way and those principles still apply to me? Can I just come and just give money and sow seed and reap the benefits and, you know, have my heaven here on earth, you know? Or me paying my money, can I pay my way in to the kingdom of God? I mean, there's so many different ways you can go with this conversation because everyone's mind thinks differently and looks at it so many type of ways. But tonight, I urge you, especially you leaders, you pastors, I would love to hear from you. And not just a pastor of a Christian church, pastor, leaders of whatever you believe in. I want to hear you calling in tonight. We want to hear from you. We want to get more of a greater understanding behind this prosperity gospel that is being preached throughout the land everywhere. I was talking to a few people, and they felt like the less they have, the more they feel they're farther away from God, like they're not blessed because they have less material things. So they judge their blessings based upon what they have and overlook the blessing of breathing, you know, the blessing of your children, you know, not being sick, or your children, your wife giving birth, and the baby's healthy, and, you know, all those, so many blessings, so many things to be thankful for, and I don't think we should judge ourselves even based upon someone else's success, that if we don't accomplish what they have, it makes us feel less than. But I believe we should be always pushing to be better, but not putting our head down when we don't accomplish some things that other people have. I believe we should be the best individual that God created us to be. And whatever your gifts are, whatever, you know, God has blessed you with, I believe you should use that to the fullest and use and learn to use it with wisdom, you know. Right now, we have our co-host, Brother Aaron, the Devil's Advocate, Bradley on the line with us. God bless you, sir.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, man. Good. We have another caller on here, too. I don't know who it is, but how you doing, caller?
Hi, man. How you doing, man?
Hey, what's going on,
Pastor
Boone?
I'm doing all right, sir. I'm doing all right, sir.
Good, man. I appreciate you calling in tonight, man.
No problem, man. No problem. Definitely an honor and privilege to be on the show.
Yes, man. You know, tonight, you know, everyone knows the topic. I just was talking about it. Tonight's topic is the prosperity gospel crippling the church? Is it a big hindrance in the ministry? And I know it's the flip side of that. Some will say no, some will say yes. But tonight, you know, let's dig into it and try to get a more clearer insight on the topic, because it's a topic that has been talked about and talked about, you know, probably not on such a broad scale all the time, but in your homes, next to your family members, in your personal, in your car ride, you know, you wonder, you know, and then especially some who have given a lot of money or given a lot of things, hoping to gain something from their giving. It's almost like some people begin to actually look at it like, well, let me just rub this lamp. I come to church, I give. It's like I'm rubbing the lamp, and I'm expecting the genie to pop out and actually give me what I desire based upon what I just gave. So then when they don't have that, when they don't get, you know, what the man or woman of God is saying that you're going to get, you know, it starts to create chaos.
Right.
It starts to create, now I'm questioning, because you told me if I give this, if I give this $500, but I know my rent was due tomorrow and it was $500, but you said it was someone in here to give $500 and I give it. And now I got eviction notice on my door because I sold that, and now I'm about to get kicked out. So these are real issues that have happened, that happen. Some people sow the money, and they get the blessing, you know, and they speak for it because they got the blessing. But what about the person that it didn't work for? Mm-hmm. You know, we want to talk about from that angle. We want to not just the angle from there, but I know the Aaron, the atheist, devil's advocate, or, you know, whatever form he may be in tonight, has insight and take the conversation on a whole nother direction. But our Pastor Boone, you're on here to give insight. So either one of y'all right now, just since y'all on the line, since we're talking about prosperity, is it crippling the church? The prosperity gospel, is it crippling the church? Let me hear from y'all. Let me hear something.
I think first of all, once again, I thank God for being able to be on the show, and you have a wonderful program. I want to first start by saying that I really think my problem with the prosperity gospel, if any problem really, is the fact that we have made it a gospel within itself. You know what I'm saying? Like, prosperity gospel, like it's outside of the gospel. But in actuality, mm-hmm. prosperity is a part of the gospel altogether. It's a mm-hmm. part of the gospel of Christ. It's part of the good news. I think also the problem with the prosperity gospel, and you hit it on the head a little bit, is sometimes our perception of it, how we try to activate it in our lives. To be quite honest, and this really happens really in the charismatic church. It doesn't really happen in a lot of other church or Christian movements. But really in the charismatic community, it just happens, whereas that genie in the lamp ideology you just explained. Like, okay, if I rub the lamp, if I give $500 right now, tomorrow morning I'm going to have the money that I'm going to have an abundance at my house. When in actuality, the Bible clearly states more of a practical approach to finance than rather a supernatural approach. As far as like, not saying, okay, that sometimes you can sow seed and God will give reap a harvest, because I've been, strangely enough, I've experienced both ends. I experienced ends where I sowed foolishly and got nothing in return, ended up being near eviction. And I also been on the end where I sowed out of faith and received the harvest of my faith. So I've been on both ends of that spectrum. So I can really explain it from the one end where you give and give foolishly. I think my pastor one time, she said, and my wife, and it really stuck home with me, you get what you have. You get what you have. If you don't have it, you don't give it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't think it's a very wise thing to know that your rent is due and you have the money to pay your rent and you sow it to the ministry. I don't think God works like that. It's the saying they say, if it don't meet a need, it's a seed. But if it meets the need, you better pay that need. I mean, don't try to make it a seed if God already provided you the money to take care of that bill, take care of that situation, and now you want to test God or tempt God because you want more, maybe because you desire to have more, and you go out there and do something foolishly, and so what you already have that can be paid towards things that you could take care of, and now you're living off of what I like to call blind faith or foolish faith. I think personally the matter of fact is that we need to really, really learn how to maturely deal with things and handle things in a way that we can really try to grow and mature in a way that we can handle our finances more practically and not just work on some genie in a bottle theology.
I got you on that. Mr. Devil?
Hello. Good evening, everyone. How's everybody doing?
We're doing all right, sir.
All right. Well, tonight I was going to come on the approach of a very, very opposite spectrum of the board, which was going to be an atheist. I was going to take the side of someone who doesn't believe looking into the church. But I kind of want to take a little different approach tonight. I want to directly deal with the issue or with this topic, dealing with the Bible. So tonight I'm going to be coming on the show as a believer, but totally rejects the prosperity message through finance and through money. I'll try. You know, I've done a little bit of research on this today, and I've also done research on it previous. Now, this is just a view. It's not necessarily what I deem to be truth, or not even my truth at that matter. It's just a avenue that I'm taking that some may relate to. If not, oh well. I first asked myself, where does the whole prosperity message stem from? Where does it come from? Does it come from the Bible? Does it come from man? Does it come from a certain time? Does it come from the Old Testament? Does it come from the New Testament? What part of the Bible does it come from? What story first enlightened us about prosperity? And when they're talking about prosperity in the Bible, are they referring to money, or are they referring to other things? Is there any story in the Bible that refers to prosperity being returned through money, through finance? And are these stories, does any one of them come with some type of supernatural, miraculous, way? Like, for instance, in the Bible, does money fall off of trees? In the Bible, do? Are there people that actually get money because they pray for it and it falls from the sky? I mean, how does this prosperity message work? I wanted to get down to the main focus and the reason and how it all started. I found a lot of, not too many, but I found some certain things that pointed out or that actually gave some information on when the prosperity message started within the 20 and 21st century.
1950s?
I think it was in the 40s. It actually started in the 40s. I'm not necessarily sure who started it per se or where it started at. I don't know if it was in America. I don't know if it was in any other countries. I'm not sure.
I got this thing on here, not to cut you off, but I got this thing right here that I could actually read that can give
you. Go ahead.
It says it was during the healing revivals of the 1950s that prosperity theology first came to prominence in the United States. Although commentators have linked the origins of its theology to the New Thought movement, the prosperity teaching later figured prominently in the Word of Faith movements in the 1980s. Televangelism. In the 1990s and 2000s, it was adopted by influential leaders in the charismatic movement and promoted by Christian missionaries throughout the world, sometimes leading to the establishment of megachurches. Prominent leaders in development of prosperity theology include E.W. Kenyon, Earl Roberts, A.A. Allen, T.L. Osborne, and Kenneth Hagin. Churches in which the prosperity gospel is taught are often non-denominational and usually directed by a sole pastor or leader, although some have developed mega church networks that bear similarities to denominations.
Okay. That sounds, I mean, I can see how that can be true. As a matter of fact, I can't even, you know, say it's actually false, because those people are, and they were at one point, you know, they were huge mega churches and they did preach prosperity. So it is true and it is a fact. I would ask, putting aside the Old Testament for a second and strictly focusing on the New Testament, and since we are Christians, and since the founder of Christianity, in the sense of who we actually follow to be the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say about money? And what does Jesus say about the message of prosperity? Now, I know there may be some preachers or there may be some people that will disagree, but it's depending on your context of how you're reading the word and what you would like to accept and what works for you is basically how I see it. But when Jesus was here on earth, the historical Jesus, when Jesus was actually preaching and teaching the word of God, he had a main topic, and his topic was the kingdom of God. He actually, him and John the Baptist basically had the same message. Jesus, some actually say that Jesus actually adopted the kingdom of God's message from John the Baptist because they preached it. They weren't the only ones that actually taught the kingdom of God, God's message. But basically the premise, what my take was when they taught the premise of God, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God's message, the premise of it was basically they were Jews. They were Palestine Jews who actually lived during the time of antiquity, during the time of first century, where Rome actually was the head, was in charge, and they ruled over the Jewish nation at the time. During this time, the Romans were considered to be the very wealthy and the very prominent people. The Jews were considered to be the lesser people. The people who were ostracized, the people, you know, who were always in bondage, the people who always got beat in wars, the less fortunate, except for some who actually worked under the Roman authority. which a lot of times had position. But most of the Jewish people were actually poor. Jesus spoke to these people. Jesus spoke to these people throughout his whole message, and these are the people that he preached the kingdom of heaven to. He preached it to them because it was an imbalance of the world during his time. And the imbalance was the lack of wealth and the lack of comfortable living in their society. Jesus, nor a lot of other people, did not like the fact that the Jews, who were supposed to be God's chosen people, were actually on the lower end of the scale of living conditions. And they didn't like that. So they preached the kingdom of God being near so that God can actually bring down a divine justice to whereas this world would be fair. There will be no more poor. There will be no more rich. There will be no more hierarchy over someone else. And it's shown throughout the Bible. Also, Jesus had a problem with rich people. When Jesus spoke to the young man, I'm quite sure you guys can help me out with it. Remember when he spoke to the guy, the young rich man. Yeah, exactly. And he told him, Jesus basically, what a young guy said, well, Jesus, you know, how can I be saved? How can I follow you? So Jesus said, well, the only thing that you got to do is you can't fornicate, you can't commit adultery, you can't do all these things. So he started going down the law. So the young man said, basically, I've been following all these laws since I was a kid. So Jesus said, okay, well, if you follow all these laws, okay, cool. Well, how about you give up all of your wealth? Put all that, give it to the poor. Give your wealth to the poor and then actually follow me. What did the man do? He thought Jesus was crazy.
He went the other way.
Yeah, exactly. He said, no, I'm not doing that. And Jesus made a comment saying, basically, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle, correct?
Yes.
Okay, and rather than a man to actually enter in the kingdom of heaven. Basically saying that, you know, it's hard for rich people to let their riches go because they're so attached to it here on earth. And I believe that Jesus was totally against rich people who did not distribute their wealth with people who actually needed it. And I think that today, to tie it into today, there are a lot of ministers, there are a lot of preachers, there are a lot of movements dealing with religion that there are people who actually live this type of way, live a very luxurious life, and they do it off of the account of preaching the word of God. Now, is that right? I'm not saying it's right, nor am I saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's not necessarily what the Bible and what Jesus taught. So that's kind of going to be my, you know, my argument and my case for tonight.
Now, did you say that Jesus had a problem with rich people?
Yes, he did.
I got to disagree with you.
I think
the premise of, first of all, let me correct the premise of that particular story. The premise of that particular story was not, he was showing that the man loved his riches more than he loved God. Because the main commandment, because then he followed up and said, okay, because that matter of his disciples replied with it, it must be impossible. He said, no, but with God, all things are possible. It's possible with God for a rich person who really loves the Lord to be rich and really serve God with all their heart. I don't think personally that he had a problem with rich people in a way, because that defeats the whole message of Christ, because Christ loves everybody. I don't think he had a problem with rich people. What he was showing is, like you said, like you kind of like corrected yourself in the midst of you talking. He showed the difficulty it would be for a rich person to really serve God. Not that there's a problem with being rich, not really a problem with being wealthy, because as a matter of fact, one of the women that helped out in his ministry very, very productively was a rich woman who was married to one of Herod's councilmen or Herod's advisors. So she,
may
so,
I ask
so,
you a question?
Yes.
Okay. My question to you is, like you said, Jesus had a problem. Well, I actually said it. I don't know if you caught on to it, but like I actually said, Jesus had a problem with people not distributing equally. Jesus had an issue with rich people in the sense that there was no equality within mankind during these times. Now, my question to you is, what you just answered, can you show me what you just said, the mindset of Jesus Christ and what he probably thought and what he probably didn't think? Can you show me that in the scriptures?
Hold on, Jay, I
would like for him to answer that.
You mentioned that eye of the needle thing. I just wanted to know, is everyone clear on what the eye of the needle was?
It's two different ways that people interpret it. Some people interpret it in a literal sense as a camel going through the eye of a needle, but actually the eye of a needle actually was a gate within that was very, very small. It was almost like virtually impossible for anyone riding a camel to get through, because the camel almost had to get on his stomach to kind of get through. So it was virtually impossible for the camel.
But they would have to unload him too. If he had stuff, if he was carrying stuff, they would have to take the stuff on off of him, and he would have to be obedient enough to be able to kneel down to go through it.
And that is what Jesus was talking about. You're never going to find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus had any kind of disdain towards rich people, and of saying, "Okay, I disdain you because you're rich. I disdain you because you're wealthy." I think what he disdained is rich people who put their treasures up to the point where they didn't treat people fairly. And you said it right; they didn't treat people fairly. Like, for example, he went to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus was a rich person. He was a rich man.
I actually needed you to answer my question. We have both come to the point where we both agree with that point, where mm-hmm. Jesus had a problem with rich people in the sense of there was no equality, there was no equal justice within wealth, within living conditions. That's where Jesus had a problem. My question to you was, what you just mentioned to me earlier, you said that you thought that Jesus thought this and said this, considered this, and he didn't think this. Can you show me where you said that Jesus thought or probably thought that?
We talked about two means, a lot of things.
As far as
he didn't think, down on rich people because of
No. When I asked you the question, I mean, when I was talking and then you responded to me, that's why I wanted you to answer the question right then and there, so you wouldn't forget it. But when you responded to me, you were saying that you didn't necessarily think that that Jesus would. I honestly forgot what you actually said, but you were implying the thoughts of Jesus, and I was basically saying, can you prove that to me?
You can prove. Okay, first of all, you can prove that in his first original message, the original theme, that he shared with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
You're not answering my question.
I am answering your question. Hear me out.
Okay.
Let me finish what I'm saying. And Jesus said, okay, the Son of Man did not come in the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved. That is an umbrella for all mankind. That's an umbrella for everyone who ever walked a life. That I did not come in to condemn you because you were already condemned in your own conscience. It wasn't I don't like you because of this and third. If anything, he didn't like the action, not the person itself, but the action, the action that the person would do, the mind that the person had. He loved everyone. He treated everyone the same, but your actions. If the Pharisees were humble enough to really receive the gospel and really receive the truth that he was trying to share, he wouldn't have such a disdain. But the reason why he had such a disdain because they were extorting the people. They were extorting the people, and we're gonna get on that a little bit. Now I'm talking about it. They were extorting the people for the sake of financial gain.
Okay, hold on. Then I have to stop you there. And I, like you said, I'm agreeing with everything that you're saying. I'm not denying it. That was basically the premise of what I was saying to you. I'm saying you refer to Jesus' thoughts. I'm asking you if you can show me in the scriptures where it refers to the thoughts of Jesus, what where you were implying that he was thinking concerning the riches.
Okay, as far as riches are concerned, one thing he said, okay, take no thought what you shall eat today, what you shall drink today, or how you shall clothe. Is not the body more than the raiment? Is not life more than the things that you're worried about? In other words, seek ye things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He also said at another time, as far as like, don't store your riches so much down here on earth. Make sure that your riches are in heaven. It's not so much saying, okay, don't you're not supposed to get wealth, because then that'd be contradicting himself, because he also said, given it shall be given to you in good measure, pressed down together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Men cannot give you help. Men cannot give you.
Hold. When we're actually speaking, these scriptures that you're quoting, I want you to give the scripture that you're quoting, so we actually know who's saying this. We actually know if it's actually in context, and I want
you
to know
too.
If he's actually saying this. Yes, you're right. And
yeah,
you're right.
Okay. Let me get my. I'm sitting here talking in the bedroom and everything. I'm all over the place right now. But what you have to understand is that Christ did not have a problem with riches or you attaining wealth, because like you said, I didn't come in to destroy the law, but through me that the law might be fulfilled. And if you look at it from that perspective, and Deuteronomy, which is a part of the Petuah, I might be pronouncing the words wrong, but which is a part of the books of the law, God says, I give you the power to gain wealth. I give you the power. In Deuteronomy, I believe Deuteronomy chapter 31, or chapter 29, I believe, I give you the power to gain wealth. So for him to be against you gaining wealth will be him defiling the law that he said I'm coming to fulfill.
I want to stop you right there. I'll try to be as clear as possible. I'm not saying God. First of all, I said let's put the Old Testament aside. I'm just talking about straight for me. I just when I first started speaking, I said I want to put the Old Testament to the side. I want to focus on the New Testament. I want to and like I said, since we're Christians and since we're following the teachings of Christ, that's our main objective. I wanted to focus on Jesus and Jesus' message. I wanted to focus on where the prosperity came from, and then I started talking about Jesus. So I just want to be clear right now, at this particular time, I want to focus on Jesus. Now, if you want to focus on something else, you want to focus on the Old Testament, then we have to go within the context of the Old Testament, and then we can answer questions dealing with that. We can't do that and go back and forth.
I think when he asked the young man about giving up all his riches, I think he was more so calling him out on what his faith really, what he really cared about more, whether he cared about the kingdom of God more than his riches, or his riches. So I think it was more just kind of testing him to see, okay, look, does he care more about his riches than trying to get into the kingdom of God? So if that guy would have said, I leave all this wealth, then that would have proved that he didn't covet his money more. You know what I'm saying? And I mean that still would have made him a prosperous person, even if he gave up his wealth, because he would have been spiritually prosperous in Jesus' eyes.
Well, just like Luke 16th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So God is like this. You can't let something, a possession that you have, become your master when he's the master, when he's the God. So if you put that thing above him, because the whole thing of the matter, God looks at it like this.
without any of that stuff and you have me, you have everything. Because none of that other stuff would even exist if it wasn't for me.
Okay, okay, hold on.
I'm the creator of all.
Wait. From what you said right there, I just want to piggyback off of what you just said, and that makes perfect sense to me. In the sense and in the regards of, this is what I believe Jesus' message was. Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. Jesus is basically saying that God basically gives us what we need. God gives us the essentials to live a healthy, productive, spiritual life. In that regard, basically what Jay said, don't put anything above the one that gives life. Don't put anything above the one that actually allows you to live productive life. And what happens is, rich people, especially during the time of first century, they did. They put their riches, they put their possessions, they put all of these things above God, which allowed them to ostracize mankind. Jesus was totally against that, and Jesus wanted mankind to come back to itself to say, listen, since we are all under God, since we are all God's creation, God wants all of us to be prosperous in the sense of none of us lacking, but not having too much, but not lacking anything. The birds of the, I don't know what scripture it is. But it talks about how basically God always takes care of the animals. Now, how much more would he take care of you? That's the premise of where I'm coming from. Now, to give scripture, when Jesus, or not necessarily Jesus, but the New Testament refers to the rich and the poor, I have one, James 2:5. It says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Another scripture, Timothy 6:17-18, it says, charge them that are rich in the world, in this world, that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. I believe the whole concept of Christ was not putting yourself in a position where your possession allows you to be unfair to mankind.
But I think it goes, I hear what you're saying there, but I think God is actually saying, if someone has a lot going on with their phone, I don't know what it is, maybe you need to turn a speakerphone or something like that. Hello?
Yes, I'm here. I'm listening.
I think God is like, he looks at it like this. Regardless of what you obtain in this world, if the thing that you obtain in this world becomes worth to you more than him, that's when the problem is. That's what God has a problem at. When you allow the thing, just like right now,
are you agreeing with me? I mean,
listen to what I'm saying. Just like right now, even in churches, some churches, if everything is about money, right, in the church, and the preacher is not preaching the rest of God's principles that he says, and it's just focused on that, what I can gain and what I can get, that means now God's people is lacking something because you're just focusing on that. So now I believe if the prosperity message is detouring an individual's mind from serving God the way they should, where it's almost like you detour their focus on the material and not the spiritual. And that's what happens. So now when I come to church, I'm coming to church with the Las Vegas and the Atlantic City mentality.
Exactly.
Right.
And I also, to piggyback off of what you just said again, I think the prosperity message portrays this to me. I don't necessarily know if it portrays this to anybody else, but it portrays to me, basically, I am getting, I'm giving to basically get something in return.
Right.
So I'm not doing it with the intent of doing it because the love of God in me wants to see his people prosper. I'm doing it to see what I can get out of it, what I can get in return from it. God, I'm giving you $500. You promised me $1,000. So I'm going to get $1,000. And when basically when people have that type of mentality on giving, it kind of loses the point of the scriptures because the scripture does not back that up. I personally don't believe. I don't believe the scriptures back up that type of mentality of giving and prosperity in the church. I believe the scriptures more so focus on the spiritual aspect of it.
All right, hold that thought right there. I just want to make everyone acknowledge one thing. We have 8 callers on here right now on the line. We have our Apostle Louis Young, who just now joined us. We have someone someone from a 347 area code. We have our brother Dave is on the line with us right now. Our brother Bill is on the line. Mr. Ex-Catholic is on the line. And Pastor Boone is on the line.
Hello.
With us. So right now, I just want everyone to know that there's 8 callers on the line. So everyone, please be mindful when you say something or when you're speaking, be mindful that there are other people on the line. Please let everyone have a chance to say what they want to say. Okay?
Can I say this one thing? I just answered the line. I just wanted to know what was the topic of the conversation normally about.
The topic is is the prosperity gospel crippling the church?
What do you mean by it? Is the prosperity gospel? What does that mean, right? You know what I mean?
Is the focus of the material of what you can get from giving? Someone on the line, y'all need to check your phone. It's like a lot of static. I don't know if it's a lot going on in the background, and it's interfering with the show. So someone might need to mute their phone. Hello?
Hello?
Yeah.
What I was saying is, is it crippling the church? Is the message of the prosperity gospel making people just focus on what they can get and not focus on trying to live for God, trying to obey the other things that God has set for man? Or we just focus on, or we just treating this message like it's Atlantic City or Las Vegas. I roll the dice, and I'm trying to roll the 7 so I can get some things. So I put a little money in the pot, and now I'm expecting something. But I'm not really expecting to do anything else. I'm just expecting what I can get. Is that message making people's mentality go to that?
I think personally, it really is. It really is. And like, I'm speaking more from a ministerial aspect, because it really has compromised the integrity of preachers, of pastors, because we live in a generation now that everybody's trying to chase to be the next T.D. Jakes or the next Noel Jones or the next Creflo Dollar. So everybody has like either altered their message or altered their styles of preaching, not to be effective but to be popular. So therefore and then when they get to that status, start charging all these crazy honorariums that's like out of this world. I mean, and they kind of monopolize the church. As of right now, if you call so many big name preachers while we remain nameless, they'll ask you what is your venue, and they'll tell you, well, your venue's too small. If you make it a little bigger, I know I can get this, that, and this from the people, because everybody's sowing into that idea that if I give to this particular individual, then I'm going to get this. And they don't even, the problem is they won't even sow that kind of money or that kind of seed into their own local church, but they'll go off to these big conferences and give all their money to these big conferences to pastors that don't even care about them. They probably won't even see you. You know what I'm saying? Don't have no personal relationship with you. and that nature, they'll give to these with the hope and with the Atlantic City mentality that they put the money in the slot machine, and because I'm in Atlantic City, I might win.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Now, I've got a quick question. Like I hear a lot of pastors, they talk about they talk about Malachi 3:10, which really I believe is taken out of context, because if you show on Malachi 3:10, the Bible was talking about when they said the first fruit. You know, which he really was talking to the sharecroppers and people who had money, not people, not like something before, not the poor, and money. Back then, they did have money. They had talents and shekels. And if I feel the type of way, because if you go to church and you can't give that what he asking for, they put you on this guilt trip. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, you're gonna be cursed for the curse. But that's not what that wasn't for that time. I mean, you know, God, he came back. He fulfilled all that. That was done away with. But they don't tell you that.
I also have a question too. Since I know there's a lot of people on the line, this question I guess is for everybody. Who has a problem with the teachings of prosperity? Nobody?
Well, since nobody ain't saying that, me, my problem isn't with the actual us being prosperous. Mm-hmm. My problem is where that just becomes the main focus, and then we lose out spiritually on other things, where we're not praying, we're not fasting, we're not reading our words. Our mind is just focused on, if I give the money, if I go to church and the prophet is there, and I give this certain amount of money, and he tells me 60 days, this certain blessing is coming to your life. But the other part of my life, I'm not even following God's principles, or I'm not even trying. I'm just hearing this prosperity message because, listen, I ain't got no money. I'm hurting. I'm struggling right now. And I'm here, and I'm rolling. I'm trying to roll this dice of faith based upon what the man is saying. But
so
then,
I have another question for you, Jay, since you're the only one to answer it. Do you think that the scripture where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these other things will be added, do you think that would actually work with your focus on prosperity is? If you actually seek God first, then you will be able to prosper in all of these other aspects of your life.
I believe seeking God first is the key. That's the key right there, is seeking God. But the mentality has changed where now I'm seeking to have the seed to give so I can get what I'm desiring.
Okay, my next question to you is, how do you seek God?
I think you seek God through your lifestyle. I mean, you seek God through, like, I think you seek God through your diligence and serving God.
The speakerphone, somebody got a speakerphone on. It's echoing real bad.
Yeah, it's real bad.
Somebody do got the speakerphone on.
I don't think it's a speakerphone. I think it's somebody's TV in the background or something.
I don't know, somebody like wife or somebody. It's like I can hear somebody loud in the background.
Right.
A lot of talking.
Right. But I was saying, I think you serve God through your lifestyle. And I think your giving is, and when you give from the heart, that's tied into your lifestyle.
Well, my question was not serving God, but seeking God. How do you seek God?
You seek him through your lifestyle, or how you live. I mean, you're seeking God through prayer, of course.
Okay.
Reading your word. Okay. Find out the revealed will of God for your life. You seek God through what you devote your time to. If you devote your time more to doing worldly things, then you're not really seeking God. You know what I'm saying? And it kind of like what Minister Miller was talking about when it comes down to dealing with the aspect of people giving and sowing seed and not living the lifestyle, and pretty much like pimping God. Pimping God in their nature. So that, I mean, we gotta be careful of that.
Does anybody know how God actually wants us to prosper? How he wants us to prosper?
God told us, yeah.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes. Did anybody hear my question?
You say that again? It was static or something.
I'm sorry. I said my question is, does anyone know how God wants us to prosper?
All right. I'm going to tell you, since we were talking about we're going to read scriptures and stuff, right, too.
Yeah.
Hold on 1 second. I got a scripture that I want to read. And this right here is not a New Testament scripture. But since you asked that question, I just want to read this right here. It says, hold on, I'm about to mute somebody's phone. It says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So I believe, based on that scripture right there, it's really about God's word and getting the principles of his word within your heart and meditating on it and observing, trying your best to follow what his word says. That is what brings true prosperity.
Okay, and
good
and
success
your definition,
in your life.
And in your definition, does prosperity refer to money?
No, prosperity, man, is health. Prosperity is peace in the mind. You could be rich right now and have a whole lot of money, but you could be worrying. Rich people commit suicide. Rich people jump off buildings. Rich people put guns to their head. So it's not the money. It's the peace in your heart and your mind with it, without the worry. It's that peace, that the whole full in health, not just prospering physically, but in your soul. That's what God desires.
Okay.
Like
so,
the whole being, not just money, not just actual the dollar. It's deeper than the dollar when you're dealing with prosperity.
So, but does the Bible actually speak on and teach about prosperity dealing with money?
Well, it talks about stewardship.
Well, that's why I actually wanted to stay within the context of what we're talking about. The reason I say that because I don't know if it was our brother Bill who actually spoke. He referred to the scripture in Malachi. Well, he actually put it into context. And when he put it into context, it actually totally it takes you from the mindset of how church relates to that scripture. Now, the church, I'm not saying that the church can't use that scripture. The church can use any type of scripture they choose to benefit. But I'm saying once you start reading scriptures and start to assert the truth within that scripture based on, you know, your view, then, you know, we kind of can take any scripture we want and make it make sense to what we're trying to say. So my question again is there scriptures concerning prosperity dealing with money itself, saying that this is how you obtain money, this is how you get rich physically? Put aside the spiritual aspect, because we know the Bible has lots of that in there. But are there scriptures?
Well, I don't know if it's 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. I have my Bible in front of me at this present point in time. But I believe in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, when Paul is talking to them, 1 Corinthians rather, it is 1 Corinthians. When Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about sowing, he says, he who sows sparingly, reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly, reap abundantly. So, and he was talking, referring particularly to money, because he was talking about the fact that he was almost condemning them because of the fact that a smaller church had given more to fund the ministry, to fund his missionary efforts, than they did. And,
well,
and he was condemning them for their lack of giving. He was talking to them for the lack of giving. And I think the principle that God always shows us in the realm of receiving financial increase, to receiving prosperity in that realm, really goes on to the whole sowing and reaping principle, which really starts with your heart. it's not so much, okay, you giving the money, because as a matter of fact, when Jesus was out with the disciples one day and he seen all these Pharisees giving all these great gifts, and yet this little widow gave this mite, which was worth less than our penny of our currency of the day, he said she gave more than all of them because of the state of her heart. She gave all that she had, and her heart behind what she gave.
I understand what you're saying, and everything that you're saying makes sense. I don't necessarily agree with you in the context of how you were referring to Paul and the church, because the church in Paul's days is nowhere near in comparison to the church of our days. But beside that, with all the things that you were referring to dealing with the heart, I definitely understand and agree with that. My question is, are there scriptures specifically dealing with how to obtain finance and riches? You do this, you do it this way. I don't know who is going to talk. Somebody's going to talk.
This Dave right here. I just want to know, can I use this scripture that says, give and it shall be given unto you? The measure is pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's basically, I take that scripture as not just because we do it at tithes and time. I think that whatever you sow, you will get double of what, you know, you can.
Well, to answer that, just like Jay said earlier, I don't know if you were listening to Dave, but Jay said earlier, there are times where people actually take that scripture literally and they give their rent. I think Jay said they have $500 and that's their rent money, and they actually give it because somebody in the church said, you know, you sold this. I need somebody in this church to sow $500, and they give that $500 and they're actually about to be evicted, and they actually do get evicted. There are people that are in those type of situations.
I've been in churches where the pastors say, don't move off of what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying, but move off of what God, if God spoke to you and told you in exactly what you got. See, we as human beings, we think we hear from God, but it's just our instinct, something in us that's just saying something to us, and the first thing we hear, because I've sit in church a lot of times, and I hear the pastor say, he might just say the exact number that's in my pocket, but should I move off of that because he said it and it's in my pocket, or should I move and instantly pray about it and say, God, is that you speaking to me, or is it that me just hearing the man that's got the mic?
Well, my question to you is, yeah, I understand what you mean, but is it my fault that I may think it's God speaking to me, but it's actually my instinct and I'm out on the street?
Well, if you in church and you've been in church for a while, it is your fault. I look at it as it is, because you know God. You should know his voice different from any other thing. God don't speak to me the same way he speak to you. You understand what I'm saying? He speaks different to different people. Everybody hear God in a different way. But if you just go in the church and you there for that first night, that first day, then that's something to think about. If I do give this, then where I'm going to be at tomorrow?
Like you said, everybody has their own interpretation of that whole situation, because there are people that do believe that, and then they're still stuck out there. But still, I just want to know, in the Bible, if it refers to scriptures pertaining to A, B, C, just basically the way we have scriptures based on establishing salvation, the way we have scriptures based on establishing faith in process, do we see money gurus like we have today? They have millions of books out there on how to obtain riches. Do we see those same type of steps in the Bible? I mean, and I'm asking because I don't know.
Well, I can say this, because I've read this recently myself, because I've been studying it up on, like, just being a good steward and being a better steward of all the finance that God allows me to accumulate and have. Throughout Proverbs, Solomon goes to great lengths to talk about money, to talk about how you handle on also with all the other wisdom he was showing, giving us through the Word of God. talking about how you handle your money.
Can you
and this was a rich man.
Pertaining
to money, like I believe he talked a little bit about it in Proverbs chapter 27 when he was talking about take account of your herd. And the reason why we gotta understand is that we're reading it from their perspective, but in other words, we have to relate it to our time. Like we know none of us are sheep herders, so we didn't get our wealth from being sheep herders. I mean, most of us live in the urban jungle, so we don't got no sheep herders and we got no hills that we got cattle out there grazing on. So we cannot relate with that from that angle. We can only relate the Bible, a lot of the Bible, to relate our lives from our understanding. And our understanding is what we do. We work. Yes.
What'd you say about? I'm sorry, I missed your call. You said something about sheep herders. What'd you say about?
We're not sheep herders. So therefore, we cannot at all really try to equate what he's saying to, like, go out there and raise some sheep. Because where are we going to raise sheep at? We out here in the country.
I
think I have the scripture. I don't know if this is right. You said Proverbs 27. I think it's 23. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds for riches. Do not endure forever. And a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goats, milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants.
And what he's talking about right there.
Is that the scripture you're referring to?
Yeah. He's talking about managing, because that's how they attribute wealth back then. How many flocks you had? How many sheep you had? Because a lot of them they gain a lot of their wealth off of that. So I just want to clear it up.
When you're talking about wealth, it's totally different from riches, and it's totally different from being able to pay your bills and being comfortable. This to me, from what I just read of it, it seems like they are comfortable. Wealthy is totally different. Wealthy is, like you said, King Solomon and kings. They were considered to be wealth. They had
Let's talk about wealth. Let's talk about wealth from the standpoint of how God, how the Bible in the New Testament teaches about wealth. Paul said this clearly in Philippians chapter 4, I believe. He said, I've learned how to abase, I've learned how to be abound. I've learned how to live in plenty, I learned how to live in lack. And everything I've learned to be content. I believe personally the problem with church is we have viewed wealth from the perspective of the world system, of how the world system views wealth. When God really views wealth as far as being one, you being able to handle your bills, not putting yourself overextending yourself because of something that you desire, and your needs are met, and you have something left over to take care of things that you have to take care of. I believe personally that the problem with the churches, and this is why I'm really getting on top of what we're really talking about, is how the prosperity gospel is crippling the church. Because right now we're not even talking about that really. We're talking about all the other stuff. The problem with the reason why the prosperity gospel is really crippling the church is because we're chasing the world's view of what prosperity looks like. The world's view of what wealth looks like.
It comes back down to the premise of what I was saying from the very, very beginning, is when I said that God, Jesus' ministry, Jesus, what Jesus taught, the kingdom of heaven, he was referring to everybody having equality, having enough to do what they need to do to live. If you do that, then you won't be put in a position where your wealth becomes your quote-unquote God. Your wealth becomes your first priority, where you disregard the likes of mankind. And that's basically the whole premise of where I was coming from. In that sense.
Now I agree with that. That God, you know, when it comes to money, we shouldn't put those things above. I want to read this scripture. It's Acts the 8th chapter, the 20th verse. And this is something where you see in church, but flip and like manipulate it in a different way. It says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. That's Acts, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse.
Acts. That was deep. Can you read that one more time?
It says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money.
Whoa. All right, now, Pastor Lou, are you still there?
Hold up, where?
Yes, I'm still there.
Lou, Apostle Young, he dropped off the call. He ain't on here no more. He was on here.
Okay.
So we have a caller from a 347 number.
Okay.
Area code. Who are you calling?
Hello?
Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, it's Van.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes. Caller from the 347?
Yeah.
What's going on?
Did you have anything to share about the topic?
No, I'm just listening. I'm listening, getting everybody's feedback, just listening.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Jay.
Can I say one thing, though? Say one thing? I had to mute the phone. I had to think about it and look up what you're talking about. Basically, I feel as though this conversation, this topic tonight, is a very debative topic. If you guys understand what I'm saying. Very debative topic.
Oh, yeah, it is, because the topic is the prosperity gospel crippling the church?
But so, I'm gonna say this. The scripture you read was very, very accurate and very on point.
Yes,
and
it was.
I just look at it like this, Jay, and to everybody. Why do we feel as though we have to, some people, why do we feel as though we have to give so much to get where other people is at spiritually? You understand what I'm saying? Like, that's the problem with churches. That's the problem with churches now. I see your anointing. I see where God's taking you, quote unquote. I see what God's taking you. I see what God's doing for you. Some people get overwhelmed by that, and they get so much. And that's when they fall into this subject. That's when they fall into a deep hole, and they say, well, God, I sowed so much. I gave so much. I went to church so much. Where is my blessing at? When am I ever going to get where he at? When am I ever going to get where she at? That's the biggest problem in churches. You understand what I'm saying? And preachers and big people that's in the shine, like, they make it look that way. They make it look good. They make it look like we got it all.
I hear what you're saying right there, right? Because the thing that I see that happens in church is people are judged. Your blessing or you being prosperous in God is judged by what you have.
Exactly.
Yo, Jay, I'm sorry. Hold, Jay. Read that scripture one more time, man. One more time.
It says, what Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money.
All right, now finish saying what you were saying.
No, what I was saying is, you know, it's that you made me lose my train of thought, man.
No, I want you to stay up. Yo, that literally is it. That's the topic right there. That's scripture.
Wait. All right, now that's the same scripture that's done with Simon, who was a soothsayer or
yes,
a trickery person.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he was trying
exactly.
to lie.
Yes,
he was
yes,
trying to
exactly.
lie. That
yes.
fact.
Yes.
yes. Yeah, that's the same one.
Exactly.
Same. Okay, if you view it within that context, and I don't mean to cut my man off, I think he had a train of thought. I want him to get his thought out. But if you view it from that context, that's not... Are you saying that, okay, God has a problem with me having abundance? That God
no.
has a problem with me being wealthy?
What it's saying is, it's saying it's a mentality and a perception of you coming to God from the angle of, Right now, if you go to many churches or many revivals, hello?
Yeah, that sound
is back. Do y'all hear what I'm hearing?
Yeah, I hear it.
Like, whoever that is, they need to hit the mute or something, man, on their phone because it's messing the show up.
All right, go ahead, because I know you. You're worse than I am. You'll forget. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's crazy, man. Yo, what's the last thing I just said right now? Yo, I hate when that happens, man.
I know. But no, you were basically explaining the scripture. You were saying how, you know, a lot of churches these days, that's where you left
off.
Well,
anyway, they come from the angle where, if you notice, and I'm not stepping on anybody's toes or anything, like we're talking about real issues. This is Dirty Church Radio. So please understand me. Well, you don't have to. It is what it is. Listen, when people's minds are altered to the point where what I need, I must have a certain amount of money to give to get it.
Mm.
That's a problem.
Yeah, now listen. Just again, piggyback off of what you said. That's the topic of tonight. Prosperity being a problem. The teaching of prosperity is that being a problem in the church today. And that's what a lot of perception is in the church. Me actually talking to people, and they saying exactly what Jay's saying. Because they believe that. They believe by going to church, they can actually obtain certain spiritual gifts and spiritual blessings and all these things based on how much they give. And we're asking tonight, is that right? Is that what the Bible teaches?
They're doing that because they've been told that in a minute the pastor's telling them that. That's why they're doing that. The way they're
being
taught.
Say it again?
They're being
taught. Oh, okay.
If you know, because you can be very convincing with that message if you got a whole lot of bread.
Yes, because
right.
A lot of churches
like if you got things
you
to actually can back it up, because right now, if a person, the Bible says in Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs, we can find the scripture, I don't exactly know which one, but it says the rich have many friends.
Right.
So
right.
Since the rich have many friends, when a rich man speak, people listen.
Right.
Because they want what he has, or
right.
They look at him as an opportunity. If they can connect to him some type of way, he can help them get from where they are.
Right.
I also have another angle. Hold on.
Right.
Mr. Catholic, I have a question for you. Mr. Catholic, I know I've heard I've heard before that at one point in the Catholic Church, they actually used to pay their way out of hell or out of purgatory. They actually taught that as doctrine, correct?
Yeah. Basically, because the church would tell you that if you give money to them, then God will give money to you, or will give you prosperity, whatever it might be, including in the Catholic Church, escaping hell or somebody in your family being able to not end up in hell that might have died and might be in purgatory right now. So, yeah, I mean, the problem with that is, you know, it basically not realizing that God is against all people whose only interest in religion is making money. You know what I'm saying? Because that means the money becomes their God.
So
basically, they was worshiping that materialistic dollar.
Well, I don't think they were necessarily worshiping it, but they were putting it in they were putting it in the respect of this is more important than God's purpose and saving souls and saving lives. Actually accumulating profit is more important than the message of Christ.
Yeah, so for the sake of furthering the church, give money to them. And then, you know, well, you'll get money back because you're giving money to the church. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and I feel what you're saying, because it's like, as a result of the of the appearing success of the prosperity ministries and prosperity gospels, they have now made church more of a business than a ministry. It's business now.
True. It's business now.
Like, you know, I'm trying to tell you, preachers will not come preach at your church if you don't have the money. They will refuse to come to your church and preach if you don't have the money. They'll actually drop to the church and say, "I'm not going in," because the church is not big enough, and because they know that you're not going to get their offer is not going to be as big as if they went to somewhere else, and they feel like it's a waste of their time.
Well, see, my thing is, I'm not necessarily saying that those preachers are wrong. I'm not necessarily saying that those preachers don't have a right to be this way. This is the way church has actually been set up. So in that respect, if the church now is set up in that way, and mostly a lot of mega churches, even smaller churches, are set up with that type of mentality, in order to keep church progressing in the way that it's going, it has to continue to go that way, unless you're going to have to tear down what already exists and basically start from scratch the right way. Because the way church is now, that's how it's set up. You cannot escape church being not being a business anymore. You know why? Because smaller churches try to accumulate bigger churches. Bigger churches basically have more bills, more responsibilities, and more avenues of actually getting the word out. And with that being said, more money has to accumulate within the church. And if more money has to accumulate within the church, then more people have to give. How are you going to get people to give? You have to preach giving. And how, and what's going to motivate people to give? You telling them, by you giving $10, God is going to give you $100.
Well, let me ask you this. If you got a congregation, right, and you're preaching the whole word, and if the whole word talks about, you know, we have to give, right, if you teach them the whole word and you teach everything, like if you teach the whole word, I believe that the church will still be blessed. I don't believe that you just have to just preach on one thing, because when you just preach on one thing, then you have the whole church lacking in the other area. So now,
I believe that.
So now you're preaching to a church from the money point, but now the whole church has become more carnal and less spiritual.
Well, that's why I said, when we come back to the premise of Jesus' teaching, Jesus taught the kingdom of heaven. That's what he taught. And his primary message, the purpose of this message, was because this world that the Jews lived in during his time, first century antiquity, it was an unjust world. And the reason for the kingdom coming down was so that God can make this unjust world just. And one of the biggest ways this world was unjust was inequality. And inequality had a lot to do with money. There were hierarchy, and there were people that were very, 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 very poor. And Jesus was one of the people that was a part of those people. And that's who he spoke to. That's who he preached to. He spoke to the brokenhearted, to the poor, actually, in every manner you could possibly think of. But Jesus spoke prosperity. He spoke prosperity in the sense of, listen, we have to accumulate prosperity within our spirits, within who we are in God. And by us doing this, we don't necessarily have to focus on the rich. We don't have to focus on them, because one day God's going to come down and make this injustice world just. And if we teach that and preach that in the churches, I believe it would have a better understanding of life and how this world should be.
Yo, listen to this scripture, yo. This is Proverbs 22:16. It says, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want."
That's saying it again.
So I think that we all basically agree that it has become a business. And I don't think that there's anything that we could do to stop the system the way it's going.
I don't think there's nothing wrong with business, though.
No. There's nothing wrong with business. There's nothing wrong with business.
Running it. But I believe if you're going to be spiritual, I believe
if you're in Christ according to the scriptures, the spiritual treasures should be number one.
Right. Yeah, but no, there's nothing wrong with businesses. But in the concept of how the church was created, we are totally away from that. Totally.
Yeah,
I haven't found, me personally, I haven't been in one church, a Christian church, that actually understands the principle of Christ and preaches that in the sense of living a prosperous life. Because we don't look at prosperity in that sense. We look at prosperity as money, more money, and lots more money. And since we're talking about prosperity in the sense of it destroying the church, that's the context I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the spiritual prosperity because we're not preaching that. Honestly, actually, a religion that I know who actually teaches and preaches that is Buddhism. They preach prosperity through spiritual connection. They don't necessarily teach prosperity through means of finance. And I believe not one religion has all the answers. I believe a lot of religions has the right answers. And if we're open-minded enough, we can learn from each religion and actually establish some type of truth where it would work and benefit us and not put us in a situation where we're questioning, is prosperity teaching wrong in the church?
You know what's so deep, too? If you was to ask a preacher who's got millions and millions, or if God was like, listen, give everything that you've earned over 20 years or 30 years of your ministry, give it all away to the poor and have nothing. How many people do you think will actually do that?
None.
Me personally, I don't think any of them.
None.
Nah,
you know what I'm saying?
I think somewhere, you know how you guys were talking about your preacher at your church right now and how much he gives himself to people? I mean, it depends.
Yeah.
I think some preachers just might. They just not attached to it like you think they might be.
No,
you know,
I'm talking about of the level of giving to the point where
you have
rich
nothing.
And now you giving has made you become poor, like where you will give to the point.
So let me ask you, your preacher, do you think he would?
I'm going to tell you like this. I think for any man that is in this natural body, I believe it will be very hard. You will question and ask again, God, is this you really saying this?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You're not going to just be so quick like, okay, here we go.
Honestly,
please, show me a sign that it's you.
Honestly, I don't believe any man in their right mind, in a very conscious, logical mind, is going to give all of their money away to become poor again. Most people who actually establish wealth, it is a long life process. And to actually give that away based on religion, it's, to me, from my experience, that is a total unreality. It would never, ever, ever happen in today's time if they're in their right mind.
I don't know about that. Because what is it? What do you call those people that I think they're called philanthropists? Like there are a lot of people that are rich, that have been rich, that went maybe on their deathbed or in their last stages of their life.
Different story. Different story.
Different
story.
We talk about you're still healthy, you still got wife, you still got a family to you know what I mean, take care of.
Yeah, you don't necessarily need your wealth
for
anymore.
20 years to 30 years to build your business. You've been working and you've been grinding, sweating and crying, going through ups and downs, and you finally become wealthy. And God says, give it all away to the poor. That would be very hard to do. You will really be sure that it's God saying that. And even then, you'll be like, God, why?
Yeah.
Wait,
you have to remember that it depends on what that person's interpretation of wealth at that point in their life, whether they're young or old, is. Because you could have a young man that's 25 years old that all of a sudden he has an enlightenment moment, and to him, being healthy is the richest, the most wealthy feeling, or the most rewarding feeling ever to him. So then to
right.
him, his wealth might not be, you know,
all
what's
right.
number one to him anymore.
I got
so
one for
giving
you.
Away
I got one
to
for you.
A bunch of other people are healthy.
I got one for him. I got one for him.
Jay, real quick, Jay.
I can't forget this one. Someone else has cancer. You're completely healthy. God says, I'll make him healed if you take his cancer.
I don't get that.
No.
I
want to
say,
he said that if he, it all depends on how a person looks at wealth, like what is their wealthiest thing. So I'm saying what you look at as the most precious thing. Like if it's your health, would you give your health to someone else to take on their sickness? If God
is personally, I don't think Noah, they will question God not twice, but more than 3-4 times and say, God, why would you want me to have his illness and him to be well? What is it for me down the line with me taking
okay.
his illness?
Now,
well, then
God
could be like, well,
no, I actually say that most people wouldn't even say, God, is this you? They would view that as the enemy.
Now, Aaron, let's
yes.
say in that same situation, let's mm-hmm. say I am the one that has the cancer. You've known me almost all my life, and
mm-hmm.
you're wealthy with money. And then God comes and tells you, hey, you know what? If you give away all your money, I will actually take away this cancer from your best friend. Now, what is it that you care more about? Would you give up these billions of dollars?
To answer that question. No, two points of views, and I don't want anybody to interrupt you, so I can finish it. The first point of view is, I wouldn't need God to tell me that. There's no possible way that I would actually need God to tell me that to actually help a friend of mine, to help a family member of mine, and anybody whom I love that I can help in any type of way. I wouldn't need God to do that for me. Now, if God actually spoke to me audibly and I heard the voice of God, literally,
then
there's no question about it. There's no type of question. Now, first of all, I wouldn't even need to hear his voice to do so. But if I did hear his voice and there was no question about it, I wouldn't have to ask God 13 times because God spoke once. So if God spoke once, there's no question about it.
So even that said, with he'll replace, give you the sickness, and your friend is healed.
I don't even think I would do that for my wife. Say, no, I'm teasing. Yo, it really like to be put in that position. Like I said, if God literally spoke to me and there had to be no question about it, then of course I would. There would be no question in it. It would be a command. God doesn't ask you if you want to do something. God tells you so. Throughout the scriptures, he doesn't ask people, hey, do you want to do this? No, he gives command, and people answer by their response. Now, if they don't respond the right way, God either punishes them, kills them, or he gives them, more than one opportunity, which doesn't make sense to me, honestly. I mean, if I'm hearing the voice of God and I say no, I either must be crazy or the story isn't true.
Can I say something to you guys? That situation happened to my father a long time ago. He had jaundice, and God told him, "Run up this hill, I'll heal you." My dad questioned him. He said, you told me to run up this hill, and you would help me. I mean, my dad was sick, real sick. He said, you know I can't run up this hill. This is what he said. He said he wrapped his clothes around his arm, and he ran up the hill. He said by the time he got to the top of the hill, he was healed. But he still questioned and said, you know I can't run. Is this you? Is this really you, God? So I'm saying is it can be done. You know what I mean? It can be done. It's not impossible. Whatever God says you're going to do, it's going to happen. Regardless.
Yeah, like I said, if you are the person who believes God is literally speaking to you,
yes.
And by no means should I think you should question it. This is God we're talking about. We're not talking about Joseph down the street. We ain't talking about Raheem, who keeps his promises 9 times out of 10. This is God. Like I don't understand if people really, really understand the concept. If God's speaking to you, it has to be true.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? So like there's no if. None.
Can I ask you that? Can I ask everybody on this phone, this radio station, a question? Have you ever, and I'm sure probably out of 8 of us, probably 3 of us really, really know, you know what I mean? But have you ever been in a situation where God talked to you and said something to you that you questioned it? Was it really him? Have you ever been in that situation?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Did you,
did you fall through with it? Did you go about it the first time, or did you think twice before you react?
I'll be honest. I had a situation where I had a time where I obeyed God immediately the first time, and God blessed me to get what I needed for that situation. And then I had a situation where, I didn't obey God, and I found myself back in struggle and lack all over again because I didn't obey the voice of God. So I think that can work
both ways, actually.
I want you to say what you got to say, but I need to ask this other question. How do you know that God's talking to you? Like, what do he sound like to you personally?
Well, am I on the line?
Yeah, you on the line, Apostle Young.
When God speaks to you, first of all, if he spoke to you in his voice, you couldn't take it, number one. So he speaks to a voice that's familiar. He speaks to you through a voice that's familiar.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, it might sound like you. Or it might sound like a loved one, like your mom or your dad. All right, you ever hear your mom say something to you? Is she in the next room, and then you go in the room and ask your mom, did she say something? And she say no.
But how do I supposed to react if I hear a voice like my mom and it's not her? That's where I'm at with it. You
this,
know what I'm
this,
saying?
This is the thing. When God talks to you, his presence is with the voice.
Okay.
Even though I don't think it's a human being alive that could withstand the voice of God, the real actual voice.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I look at the voice like my instinct. So like I look at it different than you guys in the actual voice that you hear, but like in my mind, I'm thinking back to a situation when I saw an accident, for example, and my good instinct told me run over there and try to help out whoever's in that car accident, right? Whoever's in that car. And now I didn't have to think twice about that. I didn't have to say, well, should I really go over there? Maybe the car might blow up, maybe this and that. I just like, if somebody hurt, I'm going to get there, period. So I looked at it like that was the voice from God, not necessarily, a voice from my mom or my kid's voice or anybody's voice actually came in my head and said, hey, Bruce, you need to do this, you know?
That's what I was saying when I said, oftentimes, it'll be your voice.
Mm.
because you're going to always acknowledge, you're going to always recognize your own voice when you hear it.
Well, the only thing I would have to say to that is I believe people choose to accept and believe whatever they choose and accept to believe. So if someone believes that God is actually speaking to them, then I'm necessarily, I can't necessarily say that it's not God speaking to you.
Yeah, yeah.
I can't necessarily do that.
Yeah.
But what I can say is that if you are claiming that someone is speaking to you, I honestly believe and honestly think if someone's saying somebody's speaking to me, I really think that in some kind of way you need to seek some type of counsel. If it's more than you, if it's more than you speaking, because I believe every single last one of us have a conscience, and I believe that we all speak to ourselves through our conscience, and whether the conscience is good, whether the conscience is bad, it's us. Now, if somebody else is speaking to you, then there's some type of mental disorder going on.
I don't believe that.
Hold on. We got a caller from a 269 number. Area code.
Yeah. Peace, fella.
How you doing, caller?
It's Mattu from Michigan. I was actually just listening, but you unmuted me, and the brother said that. That's kind of funny, man.
Yeah. So,
about the mental disorder. But
well, before you say that,
yeah.
Can I tell y'all something?
Yeah.
All right. I was leaving my mom's house one Sunday. It had to be like 12:30. I was riding down 29, and when I got close to the Calhoun Street exit, a audible voice said to me, "Do not continue down 29. Get off at Calhoun Street." Now, my routine was I would go all the way down 29 and get off at Parkside and make a left on West State. That's when I was living on West State Street. But I heard a voice say, do not go down all the way down 29, get off Parkside, get off at Calhoun Street. So this particular night, I didn't question it. I just turned off because it was so crystal clear. I turned off, and I went down up Calhoun, made a left on West State, took West State to where I was living at. When I got home and turned the TV on, the news came on. It was the local news, and they were showing an accident that had just happened maybe 20, 25 minutes after I had got home. And it was right in the area where I would have been at had I would have been going down 29. All right. My ex-wife went to work the next day, and her friend's husband and her friend was in that accident. And they
can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
My question to you is, is it possible that you could not going? You still could have went down 29, and is it possible that you still might not have been in that accident if you would have went down 29?
It's no way I would not have been in an accident.
Okay.
Yeah. Can I? The brother is 269. I thought the brother's right though. I think it's that devil's advocate who said that. Yeah. And that's why, you know, when we had our talk a while ago, what happens is, if you look through our history, man, we've always attempted to personify God, this God concept. Personify meaning, in order for him to be real, we need to make him like us. So we give him senses. He talks. He's got ears. He's got eyes. He's got feelings. Right, he's supposed to be jealous. All of those things that we can understand as humans, and then we say, okay, he's like that. Then I can understand that. Now I ain't saying nothing wrong or right with that, but it does go back to, you know, what a, and you where would we be, man, if we had beliefs that you couldn't sense, or you couldn't, you know what I'm saying, you couldn't experience, you know, so that we don't think ourselves crazy. That's why we personify this God concept. And one more quick thing, the tricky thing though about this God talking to you, the reason it's sticky, I think that's personal, and I think it should stay personal, because as soon as you go outside of personal, then we got issues, because now you finna say God told you something about me, and he told you something about the neighborhood, and he told you something about the world, right? Now, well, that's a whole different situation. God told me to tell you this. Well, why didn't you just tell me? So I think it's a slippery slope, man. I tend to agree with the brother. Hey, if somebody talking to you in them voices and stuff, that's when you're in them voices.
You know what? And that's crazy. Let me ask you this, Michigan. Mr. Michigan, which we enjoy when you come on the show. You know what I mean?
Always.
But listen. Do you believe, well, I'm not going to even say believe, but can it be possible? Can it even be possible that God may not speak to you because
you don't believe?
You don't believe, or the frequency in your mind can't receive it because it's so, you actually have to see everything. So how about if God has been trying to speak to you, but not in an actual voice, but he's been trying to speak to you in other ways, but you have already exactly just pushed that possibility out?
Well, I think for me, brother, now this is for me, as far as what I believe now, I believe that the creative force, he expresses himself through his creations. So that's how he talks, through what he has created.
So now you're saying that.
Huh?
So if he expresses himself through his creation,
yeah.
I'm his creation. So can he talk through me to express myself to you?
I'm talking about the laws and the principles of everything that he's created. Because let me show you why, bro. Because there was a time when humans didn't talk. So that don't mean the creative force wasn't talking. He talks through his creation. That's different from you now speaking the language, and he, you know, amen, God told me to tell you, you're a preacher. You know, stuff like that.
There was always, I just can't get with that, man. Forms of communication. There was always a language, whether it was English, whether it was Chinese, whether it was French. There was always a form of communication.
And I don't know where you get that from, bro.
Or if it was grunting. Because there was a time when human beings didn't talk.
Right.
When they were cavemen, they didn't have a dialect.
Of communication.
They didn't have a language, but they had a form of communication.
I'm cool with it.
Body language itself is a very strong form of communication.
I agree with that.
Sign language.
Yeah.
Straight body
just,
language.
You know, I think he, if you look at it, man, what do we want this creative force, what do we want this creator to be? I think we not diminish him, but we compartmentalize him. When we only look at him from the lens of a human, right? Seeing as how, according to history, the human is one of the last things that was created, right? So why can't we find definition in God and all those other things? Maybe he expresses himself greater there, since he created all them first. Why do we always got to bring him down to the human form, you know, and work with it from there?
Can I ask you a question?
I just want to ask Brother Michigan this. Brother Michigan, when you was on that last show with us, you was talking about your experience in church.
Yes, sir.
Am I correct? And you
yes,
were telling
sir.
Us that you was a very strong, faithful, it was all about you and your God and your church and you trying to live the faith live the word, giving praise, and all of that, right?
My belief and faith in that, yes.
Yeah, your faith in that.
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Now, tonight's topic was, is prosperity crippling the church? When you were in what you were in, was there a prosperity gospel being preached, or was it on the horizon just starting to develop?
No, back when I was in church, no. I guess the closest thing to prosperity preaching was, you know, the preacher always tended his message with, you know, you need to give to God and stuff like that. But it wasn't as prevalent as it is now. But I'm going to tell you something, man. Really, what black churches is to me, man, they're really nothing but just franchises.
Yep.
Mm.
They're franchises.
Wow.
And the product that they're selling is belief and faith. And the business plan or the blueprint for the business is the Bible.
Wow. And just to add on, yeah, I know it seems like we got kind of off topic talking about, you know, God speaking to us, but I don't think that's necessarily off topic. The reason why I don't say it's off topic is because what happens is a lot of times preachers, just like Dave was talking about earlier, a lot of times preachers may say that God actually told me to tell you to give you $500. So then the voice in the voice that I'm talking to myself with, my conscience, I'm saying to myself, well, how do I know this is God? How do I know? So I just want everybody to be clear on that's still when we're referring to, you know, speaking to God and doing all these things, it's still staying.
It's still
on
in
topic.
That topic. It's,
yeah,
it's still in that topic.
Yeah, I'm gonna let you know.
Well, let me ask everyone this on the line. How greatly, how affected would you say the church has become based upon the prosperity gospel? And I want to start just with Apostle Young answering that question. Where do you see the church heading when you're dealing with this issue?
I see the church heading to the area where it's being developed or preached. You got a lot of churches. They have prosperity. They have prosperous people going to the church. You know, I'm not going to start calling no names, but most of your mega churches have a prosperous foundation with their messages. They preach pie in the sky. You can have heaven on earth, and you know, blah 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 blah. But when it comes down to it, it's almost sad that I'm about to say this, but those particular types of churches are, I will call them the franchise churches. The brother's absolutely correct, because at the end of the day, where's the power? How is the church being prosperous affecting the people that's going there, other than them maybe tapping into the prospering syndrome? But where's their power? All right. Are you a whoremonger? If you were a whoremonger before you joined that church, now you're a whoremonger with money? If you was a liar before you joined that church, is your testimony now that I'm still lying but I got money? God is not going to bless a whoremonger with money for they can go and start whoremongering on a greater level. God is about your spirit man being developed. And, he desires for us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prosper. But it's like what Brother Nico said the other night. There has to be balance.
That I was saying all along.
You have to have balance. And when you go into a church and all they're preaching is you need money, but they're not concerned about your soul, then that's a problem. Where's the balance?
Hold that thought, because we got 38 seconds, and you know we go into our little bonus section after the show. But this is, I just want to let everyone, all our listeners out there, we thank you for tuning in. This is Dirty Church Radio. I am your host, Minister Jay Miller, with our co-hosts, Aaron the Devil's Advocate Spradley and Apostle Lewis Young. Please join us, tune in. You can get this episode and watch it on demand on Blog Talk Radio. Type in Dirty Church Radio and you can see the whole list of all the episodes. Please join us tomorrow night at 10 p.m. God bless you all. Fellas, we're off the air now. This is our little segment after the live air showing. Apostle Young, you were talking before that segment. If you want to do so, you can continue.
Yeah. Fortunately, God is raising up pastors that is going to preach a holistic word where it grows your spiritual man and it develops your natural man as well. And that's why, I'm gonna say it again. It's sad to say, but you got a lot of these franchise churches popping up. But if you do your research, you know, a lot of these franchise pop-up churches are covered by the heads of these pop-up churches. I'm not gonna call no names, but it's a bishop right here in South Jersey that he's sunning all of these preachers, and when they come and become a part of his movement, they actually transition from preaching a holistic word, and then they transform into preaching a prosperity message because that's what he preaches. So you got to be careful who you link up with or who you call your father. Because when you connect to somebody and say that that's your spiritual father, you take on their attributes.
Can I add on?
All right.
Can I ask the question? Answer the question?
Yeah.
My take on it, I know a lot of people are going to disagree with me, but I honestly believe that this charismatic movement is going to eventually become extinct. And the reason why I say that is because I do believe that as time progresses, people are going to become more intelligent and more smarter. And the more intelligent and smarter you become, the less you have to believe and the less you have to have faith. You won't necessarily need it anymore. I don't think church, as church generally, is going to go anywhere. But I think the way we see church, I think is going to slowly and dwindly become extinct.
Well, I don't agree with you with that, especially I don't believe that intellect, I don't care how much you learn, whatever, I believe faith is something that will always exist, especially in God. So I don't believe you can smart your faith away. You know what I'm saying? I don't believe that if you're saying that the church is going to get smarter, are you saying the smarter a person gets, the further away they'll get away from the concept of God?
No, what I'm saying.
He said faith.
Yeah, period. Yeah, just faith in general.
Yeah, but I believe in. Listen, I mean, well, I believe that is something where God doesn't get pleasure out of that because God expects faith from us.
Yeah, well,
so
I don't agree
with that.
Yeah, I know you don't
agree.
I wasn't saying that.
If man gets to that point, when man gets to that point, what you just said, I believe they are not the church.
And I'm gonna say it again, just so everybody can hear what I'm saying. I said that the church, as we know, of the charismatic, more fundamental. I believe that is going to be extinct because people gradually become smarter and more intelligent. And we have seen how the church has evolved because at one point the church, what we deemed and what the church deemed as truth and totally sound is now no longer truth and sound. Because intelligence and society and reality and all of these things played a huge role where the church had to develop and had to become evolved. And I'm saying that this sect, this small sect of church, is going to become extinct. I said church in its general sense still is going to be here.
Well, can I add something to that?
All right.
And just to add to that, I think to put another perspective on it, I believe that the future of the black church is tied to whether or not there is a need for it in the dominant culture. Now, as blacks become more useless to this culture, I think the church will diminish to a certain degree based off that as well. I think as long as the dominant culture needs blacks to be kind of dumbed down, don't take this the wrong way, y'all, but I'm saying it, and kind of docile and just kind of shiftless, I think that the black church serves a very good purpose. And if you notice, any organization, any particularly black organization inside of America that really pushes liberation of the mind, liberation of the consciousness moving forward, they don't last. But the only ones that do is those that tend to dumb down and assimilate blacks into the dominant culture where they're not a threat. And for that reason, I think the church is going to be okay, because they're going to make sure it's okay.
Well,
Okay.
Can I comment? And you know, I'm a preacher, so quite naturally, I'm going to always refer to the Bible. All right. Yeah, I'm going to go to the Old Testament and the book of Genesis. When the people of Babel constructed their tower, God looked at them constructing their tower, and he said he needed to do something. Because if he don't, these people, with their intellect, will build a tower and try to reach up to me. Their intellect made them build the Tower of Babel. If you read the story about the Tower of Babel, that's when God, because of their intellect, he scrambled their language. So, what you said, Aaron, it was very nice, eloquently put. But before God allows the church to get that intelligent to where all the attributes of church is no longer needed, he'll do something. He'll intervene.
Well,
faith is a church. Faith is a God attribute, which makes it a church attribute. Now, I can say this. The attributes of the church has been abused by bogus, fake leaders. All right? Just because an attribute has been abused, don't make it useless. I'm done.
All right. Kind of missed the point of what I was saying.
No, I caught what you were saying.
Okay.
I fully understood what you said. You said that because of intelligence, we'll get to the place where we're so smart that we won't need faith to believe anything. That's what you said.
No,
I fully understood what you said.
Not in that respect. Everybody believes in something, and everybody has faith in something.
Right.
I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the move of the church. I'm not talking about people's personal beliefs. I believe
right.
people will always continue to have their own personal beliefs, but it will come to that, their
right.
own personal beliefs.
Yeah.
When I'm referring to the church, I'm referring to the movement of the church, and I'm talking about more of the charismatic fundamentalist, whereas if you actually start to pay attention and you really, really, really start to tell yourself the truth, a lot of times more of the fundamental churches don't necessarily accept higher learning. And the reason why they don't accept higher learning is because by you establishing some type of intelligence apart from the church, they're scared that it's going to take you away from the
right.
belief.
Right.
I'm saying that it's going to come. My personal outlook on the future. It's going to come a time where people are not going to accept the fundamental values of church per se. And with, what they're going to do is they're going to start coming to the place where higher learning is going to be accepted, to whereas they don't have to rely
right.
on faith or belief
right.
to obtain the things that they want to obtain spiritually.
Right. So let me ask you a question. What if it's something you're trying to attain, all right,
mm-hmm.
and it's so far from you that even your knowledge can't get you to it? What you going to do then?
I don't know what those things are, but I will say this. There are some people right now as we speak. When I was growing up, everybody went to church, whether they believed or whether they didn't believe, whether they, you know, whether they were drunks, whether they weren't drunks. Now, just me personally, I'm not talking about for anybody else, I start to see more of people saying, I don't need to go to church. I have God right where I'm at. The reason why they do that is because they accept the fact of, I don't need the movement of church to develop God. So people become God conscious without the move of the church.
Yeah. Hey, you're on it tonight, brother.
I have homework for all of you. The homework is, I think you guys should all go look up the root and the meaning of church, period. You'll understand once you see it what I'm talking about. But I just wanted to say that before, you know, Mr. Miller finishes off with his final statement. But you'll be amazed when you see the actual root and definition of church. And I think what Brother Spradley was trying to say is that, you know, separating church from faith is not necessarily going to be a bad thing. Did I understand what you were trying to say correctly?
Yeah, well, to actually piggyback off of that, I want to stay on the topic of the Bible. And because we're staying on the topic of the Bible, I want to go back to first century antiquity, like I always say, during the time of Jesus. Jesus, during that time, they didn't have established church like we have it today.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus went around preaching and teaching. And his whole purpose and his whole intent was to tell people kind of more so to it was a ritual for people to actually go to the temples, and they didn't go to the temples every single day. They went to the temples on certain times of the year, and it was a group thing. But what happened was Jesus came, and Jesus allowed everybody on a personal level to be God conscious, and that actually happened before the church ever existed. All I'm saying is it's going to come to a point where how the church is developed and where the church has gone, people are going to come within the knowledge to say that we don't need this to establish God conscious.
Right, right. I agree with the brother. I think you can kind of see it too. I mean, if you're really looking, you know, I think if you're really looking, you can kind of see that. And I know, you know, preachers ain't going to want to hear that, you know, because it's going to mess with their cornbread. But, you know, you can almost kind of see that, though. I don't see why that's not understandable, the way that the brother's saying it, because you can almost see it.
Well, speaking on Mr. X-Catholic, you said that we should do a study on the church, the word church.
No. Yeah, just not a study. I mean, but just research it, and you know, it'll basically
read the definition.
The actual history and definition, and you'll see that it didn't necessarily in the beginning refer to people gathering in a building, period, and you know, to a specific denomination of a church.
Well, if a church means a people that were called out. In the Greek, it's ecclesia, meaning they were a people called out and summoned together. And it doesn't mean summoned together just in a building.
That's not what the church has become now.
No, but I'm saying the meaning of church is a people that are called out.
And see, Jay, exactly. What you're doing right now is you're learning. And because you're learning, what you are doing is you are finding out truth behind church. Once you do that, which a lot of preachers do not want their congregation to do, they don't want their congregations to step outside and learn for themselves. If that was the case,
that's preach. Ecclesia.
No, listen. If that was the case, a lot of times ministers would actually tell you and teach you to do this on your own, establish on your own. They don't necessarily do that. And a lot of times they can't do that because by them doing that, it separates them from it puts you on the same level as them. And you can't do in the position of how church is set up today. You can't do that.
Right. Well, I always thought that, you know, we could replace them pews with some school desks and just spend a little bit of time with the Bible, then go get some math books and some history books and some different, just building up some skills and just kind of parsing that time out, talk about the Bible a little bit, then get into some school and stuff like that.
And
so,
in other words,
church should become a school.
Absolutely.
Yes,
okay.
and not only that,
absolutely.
But check this out. By doing that, you not only allow your followers and allow the people to only accept religion and faith. You actually teach them fundamental things and ways of establishing finance, living life. Understanding life and going out there and making something of yourself. But a lot of times churches exclude life and just totally teach Bible, where a lot of times, especially from the mindset and concept of a lot of preachers, because a lot of times people in the pews know a whole lot more than their preachers. But because they are trained and conditioned to sit in the pew, they just sit there and become just good steward of sheep, and you wonder why God, you wonder why sheep people are referred to as sheep, because what do sheep do?
Sheep are the dumbest animals in.
There you go.
Can I add something to that? In the ancient African cultures, the church was called the Per-Ankh, P-E-R-A-N-K-H, Per-Ankh, House of Life, and in that house of life was the university. It was the meeting place, the social meeting place. It was the school. It was the place where they learned about economics and all of that. It was the house of life. It encompassed all of that. The Per-Ankh.
Okay. Well, I believe, I'm gonna tell you, in church, I do believe that everyone in the house of God should actually get to the point where they are actually studying the word more. Because if you really be honest, the average person that comes to church normally really don't open up their Bible.
There you go.
Not saying that I'm in their house.
Who do they rely on to get their word, Jay?
Yeah.
No, they rely on
the preacher.
Fact, they kind of more so rely on
the preacher.
Topic, the preacher. And you got to study for yourself. You do have to study for yourself. I do believe this. If you don't study for yourself, I believe you will become a blind sheep. But I believe that God wants his sheep to actually see and be able to actually not just walk around where anyone can lead you in any ditch without you not knowing. I don't believe that God has called us to that place in this season. You know what I'm saying?
Well,
I believe
if churches had history classes in them, I think a lot of churches would go empty just off of when people would be looking at the history and how specific denominations came about and the tactics that they used to, you know, further their cause or what they believed was the correct word and what they did against the other people who actually did not believe the same as them. If people see that history, you know, on a regular Sunday church service, oh, you're going to end up with some empty churches.
Well,
but you know what? I don't totally agree with that.
No, I don't either. I think you will have a lot of people who will need a lot of psychological help because a lot of what they have been taught, it's going to almost, you know, they're going to feel like they're schizophrenic or something like that. So they're going to need help, but I think ultimately, that's what the church, it's supposed to be, it's the house of life, the house of consciousness. I mean, that's what they're supposed to be doing.
You know what?
Yeah.
It's something like when the brother Nico came on the show, one key thing that stood out to me, what he said, and regardless if we believe what he believed, whatever, it's not even that, but it's one key thing that he said. He said God took him into the wilderness and he had to unlearn everything that he was taught in order for God to actually speak to him or show him what he was trying to show him, because he was saying what he had learned through his whole life was a stumbling block for him to actually be able to receive what God was saying. So he had to unlearn all of that. I do believe in the house of God, in church, the body of Christ, not just the charismatic, but in the whole concept. I do believe there are some things that we need to unlearn. And I believe it's more so because some things are habits. And what we've seen others do, and we actually mimic certain things. But that don't mean that that thing is a direct commandment or God said for it to be like that. So I do believe there are a lot of I believe there are a lot of things that we can unlearn to actually see. Just like in the scripture, it says sometimes, it said, become blind so that you can see. And I know that sounds crazy, you know what I'm saying? But become blind to what you're seeing so you can see.
I mean, and
that's
totally understandable. I mean, you know, in the sense of, you know, in the context of what you're saying, I think what happens is a lot of times people actually take a hold to blind faith. And blind faith, I believe, is very unhealthy for a lot of people because blind faith basically says I do not care what the truth is. I don't care what facts is. I don't care what logic is, and I don't care what reality is. I'm going to believe this thing in spite of everything that totally is contrary to the truth. I'm going to believe this solely because it makes me either feel good. This is something that my parents have done, and I believe blind faith can be very, very dangerous. Blind faith is actually what allows certain people to become suicide bombers and kill many other people. So in that sense, I believe that we should stay away from that type of faith.
Well, I believe like this. I believe that blind faith that I believe when you put your blind faith in the trust of a wolf that's leading you towards destruction, that's when it's bad.
Well, my question to you is, okay,
that's different because, like, right now, you
your
can
purpose
look
for
at,
believing, right?
You can look at someone's blind faith, right? And because you think that you're seeing, you look at them as blind. But the blind faith to them, they're truly seeing. And I'm not talking about a person that bombs and killing kids. I'm talking about a person that
no,
their
but
faith
that's what
is
you
making
have to
them
accomplish.
A better person. No, I'm
but
saying
no,
the blind
see, but
faith
you have to understand
that is making
something.
Them a better
you gotta
person.
Understand something.
But you can't
them
just
bombing
in that
somebody,
concept.
Listen, no.
But
them
no,
bombing somebody is making
that.
Them a better
you
purpose.
Just, no, no, but
them
you can't
bombing
just
somebody
that
is
scenario.
Making them a better
person. Hey, two people can't
no.
talk at the same
yeah,
time now.
No, what I'm saying is he's saying that, right? If a person blind faith and they go out and do that, all right, if they do that, I don't believe that's God leading them. I believe they're being led by deception, by their blind faith letting them go out and do something like that. I don't believe the God of the scriptures and of the Bible is that God that does that.
Okay,
you know
well,
saying?
I'm just referring to well whether
that's just
whether
one
you
scenario,
see it,
though, Aaron.
Oh,
that's just
hold
one
on.
Scenario.
Okay, I understand that.
Person,
but whether
what happened to a person who has a blind faith and they become a better husband? They become a better father to their children.
Can I answer the question?
And they don't go out and kill nobody. And they don't go out and do those things.
Can I answer? I just want to answer the question. The answer is. In the same respect of you looking, or not you per se, but generally, somebody looking at faith in a blind perspective, that person who actually goes out there and becomes a martyr and kills themselves and kills 100 other people, within context, you may look at that as being right. You may look at that as being wrong, because I can give you another story within the Bible, in the context of the Bible. You would say that to be right. The only reason you do – listen – I gave you a chance to talk.
Get the scripture and read it. Don't mention it. Get the scripture and read it. And then let us know from that angle.
Okay.
Why he does that? Let me ask
you. No. I have it already.
About
I don't have to look for the
about
scripture.
About the main topic. Okay, there.
Dealing with what I just said, Samson actually did the same thing. Samson became a martyr. Samson actually killed himself and many other people with the help
of
God.
Read the scripture. I wanted you to read the scripture. Like, read it. Like read what? Like read it.
While he looks that up, let me ask you guys on the topic of tonight. Do you think that there is a way in the future that we could actually call out the false prophets of different churches, calling them out on the prosperity, scriptures that they read? You know, is there a way? Would there be a way to actually shed light on those preachers?
Light is being shed on them tonight.
Well, I mean, let me try to explain a little better. Like, is it like moving forward? Is there a solution to the problem? Meaning, like, is there anything that the masses, the people, can do? Let's say if you go to a mega church, right? And you know that they have way more than they necessarily need, and people are taking money here, taking money on the side here, taking money there, and still asking the people to give all that they have, or that they're 10%.
Wait.
Okay, we'll definitely come to that, but you asked for a scripture, and I'm going to give you that scripture.
Okay.
It's Judges 16 and 30.
Hold up, Judges 16 and 30?
Yes.
Okay,
it says,
I'm going to go there
said,
and read it. 30.
Okay.
You said 6, you said Judges
16, verse 30.
Okay.
All right, I'm reading it from the New International Version. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. That clearly states exactly what I was referring to. I'm saying that just to say, in the sense of, within context, people may view certain people's beliefs and certain people's actions wrong. But with that same judgment that you put on them, you have to put on your own self, in the sense of your belief and your religion. But I said all of that just to basically say how a lot of times when we actually look at how we view blind faith. We view it in the sense of it doesn't matter about the truth. The truth basically is a subset thing. That's put to the side, and everything else is put to the side. I'm totally going to follow something because I truly believe it. It's despite truth, despite reality, despite logic, despite everything else.
Hey,
is
can
what
I
I'm saying. And
can I give y'all two little... Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. And I'm just saying, in that case, I believe that it could be very dangerous. And if it's not dangerous, then I say, by all means, I don't consider that to be blind faith.
Yeah. Can I give y'all two little proverbs?
Okay.
Y'all can put these at the end of Proverbs. You can put Metu 1 and 1. That's my name. Metu 1 and 1. Where there is fact, there is no need for faith. And the second one is, truth does not need to be believed. It just needs to be known. I wrote those about 3 months ago. Y'all can put them at the bottom of Proverbs if y'all want to.
Well, we've had discussions on that right there before.
Yeah, well, I mean, I just wanted to make the point, Jay, because you was very passionate and you was about to jump down my throat a second ago. I just wanted to be clear. And
you did get amped up, Doc.
Well, listen, man, this is dirty.
You got amped up.
Listen. Let me let all the listeners know out there. Listen, you will hear amped up stuff going here on Dirty Church Radio. Right?
Don't let your buddies get pushed.
What you say?
Don't let your buttons get pushed.
Apostle Young's buttons will be pushed. Aaron the Devil's Advocate buttons will be pushed on this show, whether he stays on the line or chooses to hang up. It's going
to
happen.
Yeah. Well, see, this,
well,
and
I'm
going
to have to call you tomorrow and give you a conference, Jay.
Yeah. Well,
because
you can call me after the show. You know what I mean?
Listen.
This is what happens.
This is basically what he's saying. He's basically saying, don't allow something like, you know, an issue. What kind of issue? Even though it may be heated, but still put yourself in a position where you can still be respectful, where you still can hear the thoughts and the concepts of other people. And you do. And if you can't do it, then maybe it is, you know, maybe you should like mute yourself, or I should mute myself, because that's what I've done. Certain times when I can't handle stuff. Instead of trying to talk, I fall victim to it a lot of times, but I'm trying to help myself. If I fall victim to it, I would literally hang up the phone and I'll become a listener.
Yeah.
Well,
as far as
when it comes to that, I don't get that upset. Like, when I talk, this is how I talk. If I'm talking about football, if I'm talking about basketball, like, it's not about the anger of me having to hang up. That's just where my tone goes and my way I express.
No. I'm not.
So,
I'm not talking about,
you know,
being upset in that sense. I'm
yeah,
talking about
like,
upset where you
that.
Don't allow the next
that.
Person. No, you don't allow the next person to view their opinions and to view their, you know, what they're trying to make, because you are very, very
yeah.
boisterous and you're talking loud.
I believe, Aaron, you seriously have to work on that, bro. I believe you seriously have to work on that.
He got to work on that. Okay.
Yes, as far as shedding the light on the prosperity preacher,
not necessarily shedding the light, but more so moving forward, how can anybody even do anything about it?
First of all, the body of Christ, or if you believe in it, I believe you need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I believe that you should put God, the God of your faith, above all possessions and all material things. I believe he should be number one. And I believe if you allow those material things that you can receive or your desires to outweigh what you know about your God, and it makes you go the opposite way of your God based on those possessions, I believe that's the issue and that's the problem right there. So I believe the concept of it and the perception of it need to be switched. I believe God wants his due, and that's for you not to put those things that you can obtain in this world above him and above your respect and the love for him.
You know how you guys were saying earlier about some preachers won't preach at a certain church unless if they're given a certain amount of money and et cetera, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that in the future somebody will actually stand up against that? And, you know, church number one would say, look, it's going to be $5,000, period. You're not going to go to the next church and say, no, they're going to give me six, and I'm going to go to them. So, you know, the other church is going to say $5,000 also, and then so on and so forth. And so that's the only way I see in the future it being regulated.
Well, that's happening now, though. It's happening now. There are churches that, listen, if it's that, you don't have to come here. You know what I'm saying? We're not allowing that. We're not going to let you come here and rob us, and you leave here with more than what's put into the house. We're not going to let you just come in here and just rob our house.
Well,
actually, come in here with your Bible.
The problem with the system is that another church would still give it.
Well, I think those are businesses, man. Those are businesses.
Yeah.
Those preachers are entrepreneurs. And if there's no market, there's no market. But if there's a market for that, then to me, they should be able to make as much as they want. It's a business. So now, when the market diminishes, back
there
to what
you go.
Said,
yeah.
When the market
yeah.
diminishes, then that'll clean all of that up. That answers the ministers when he said, when they seeking first the kingdom of God, or what the brother said, as you begin to learn more. Once the market diminishes, then it goes out of business.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a job
from that
angle.
Yeah.
Because it's the people that
make
them
sure
superstars.
That market diminishes.
Right.
So it's our
yeah.
job on this phone call to make sure that that market diminishes.
Well, I'm,
did you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah. Hello?
Yeah, I'm not necessarily. I'm not necessarily saying that actually should diminish, because I believe that some people need that type of mentality to survive. Other people don't. And who am I to say that, you know, they're actually wrong? You know, is their interpretation of the Bible? You know what
right.
I'm saying? If that
yeah,
was the case,
it would make
everybody
them focus
be
more on the word though.
Yeah, but see, the thing about it is everybody can have their own concept of the word. They're
right.
saying they are
right.
focusing on the word.
The word.
You can't
right.
necessarily argue with them, because just as many scriptures as you can give them to say that they're wrong, they can give you just as many scriptures to say that they're right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. I'm going to tell you something, man, and the young brothers on here, there's preachers that, you know, I dialogue with. I really think y'all just continuing to be yourself diminishes that. The more preachers come up that are infusing, you know, all of the learning, looking at all of the angles, being critical, and can take that Bible and make it real. I mean, that diminishes that. In other words, you got a better product.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now,
just create a better
question.
Product.
I have a question
yeah.
for Apostle Lou. Apostle Lou, you still there?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Has there ever been a situation where you just downright disagreed with a preacher? Like, literally, like a preacher was in front of your face and he said something, he did something that you totally disagreed with, and you confronted him on
yeah.
it. And you guys actually had a discussion about it. And, like, yeah, have that ever been a situation?
Do you know who you're talking to right now? Do you know, who you just asked that question to?
I'm asking him. That's why I want to say.
Do you know that's Apostle Louis Young?
I'm asking him so he can share his apostleship.
Well, let me answer that this way. The church was having an anniversary, and no, I'm gonna answer that with this one. I was a part of this organization.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I was the youngest apostle, a part of the organization, and we would meet at each other's churches once a month, and it would move from, you know, church to church. Well, this night the meeting was at my church, and this lady came in the church
and she was on crutches. And she got in the prayer line and said that she wanted to be healed. Now, this night, there were seven apostles in one church, in one building. And when the lady, when he put the microphone to her mouth and asked her what she wanted the Lord to do, she said she wanted to be healed. The man that was running the service had the usher sit her down and told her that tonight wasn't the night for that. All right. Jay, you already know, I went completely off. Because my thing is, if you got all these so-called apostles in one room, there's supposed to be some power in here tonight. According to what the Bible says, according to the Bible, under the flow of the apostolic, we're supposed to see signs and wonders. So why is you sitting the lady down? Let's pray for her and let's see what God do. I got reprimanded for that. I got ostracized and I got kicked out because they felt like I was questioning their authority as apostles. And all I was doing was saying, you know, what the Bible says.
All right.
So wow. I stood for what the Bible said.
Did she get healed?
They didn't pray. They got mad at me, and the apostle's wife that was preached, the apostle that was preaching's wife got up and just blasted me in front of the whole church. And this is what she said. She said,
wow.
Because you are the baby amongst the apostles, you should feel like you're out of order. I said, well, ma'am, no disrespect. And this is my church. I said, so you need to be respectful to who you're talking to right now, number one. Number two, I have not said anything to disrespect or dishonor any apostle in this room. I said, what the problem is, y'all don't have enough faith in the God y'all preaching about to lay hands on this woman and signs and wonders manifest. Now, if y'all don't have the faith to do it, that's y'all. But I'm not going to let y'all crush my faith and belief in what God can do because y'all don't.
Well, you should have called up there and prayed for them.
Well, by then, everybody was leaving, you know, because this lady made a spectacle out of the whole service. So, you know, they going back and forth against me for saying what I said. So the preacher that was in charge dismissed the service, and everybody started leaving.
I have a question. Did that actually make you say or think to yourself, like, did that give you the thing to basically question their faith? Like, did you question their faith?
What?
Yes, I honestly did. Because I felt like they should have been thinking the way I was thinking. Especially since they've been in the office longer than me.
So really, you was disappointed in them?
I was totally disappointed in them.
Wow.
Because these men were of my senior. You follow what I'm saying? These men.
I have my question now is, I gave that, I mean, I asked that question concerning him. Now, our brother Michigan, Motu,
yeah.
is that your name?
Metu.
Metu. All right. Have you ever been in a situation where the belief that you actually accept or whatever you actually follow as belief, has there ever been a situation where someone who sees your concept or believes your concept in the way you believe it, where you had a disagreement with them? And how did you rectify it, if you did?
No, not really. You know, just from being a person that studies a lot and things of that nature. I mean, a lot of stuff just didn't add up. And so once it didn't add up for me, I just, you know, I didn't really there was nobody who could give me an answer to something that don't add up. I already know it don't add up. So
no, Brother Mitchell, he's talking about now, like what you what you believe right now.
Oh,
yeah. Someone else that believes what you believe. What type of have you come into any disagreements with them who believe the way you believe now?
No, no, I have not. No, sir.
How often do you come across people that believe like you believe?
Not very often, unless you know.
I rest my case.
Yeah, because
I know what Aaron. I know what Aaron's trying to say. All right.
Well, no, I'm not necessarily.
No, I know. I know where you was getting ready to go.
Right?
I promise on everything. I had no intentions on going anywhere. I just wanted to know if there was basically a situation that happened to you, Apostle, where you disagreed with somebody, and how did you feel based on, you know, their belief
Let me say this.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the greatest minds in the history of the planet,
mm-hmm.
at one time or another, sat with other great minds and had a disagreement.
Yeah, of course.
As long as you have two individuals, or 2,000, or 2,000,000, when you have that many minds coming together on one thing, it's going to be a disagreement, because you can never please all of the people all of the time.
I definitely agree with that. I mean,
so I don't care if you Muslim, I don't care if you Catholic, I don't care if you whatever brother Michigan,
the Pan African,
you know, if you flow in a higher God consciousness, and you get with somebody else that's flowing at a higher God consciousness, sooner or later, a disagreement is going to come up, especially if there's any length of dialect going on.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's going to say something sooner or later that the next person does not agree with.
Yeah, and like I said, I wasn't necessarily, I didn't have any intention.
Okay, well, let me be honest. I thought you was, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I thought you was getting ready to say, if Brother Metu, I hope I'm saying his name right.
Yes, sir, that's correct. That's absolutely correct.
If Brother Metu would have said, well, I meet with about 30, 40 brothers once a week, and we have never had a disagreement, and I've been around these brothers almost 10 years, then I thought you was going to come from the angle, well, how come that can happen with Brother Metu, but it can't happen in the church?
Right.
Nah, I wasn't coming there at all.
Okay,
I mean, I wasn't trying to set up anything like that.
Well, I'm just being honest. That's what I thought you was. That's the angle I thought you was going.
Nah,
you know, I've been known to be wrong, so you know, it ain't the first time.
Now, believe you me, I've never on this show yet backed down from making a point. And believe,
oh
I,
no,
I
not Aaron.
Now. Yeah,
not Aaron.
Yeah.
Not the advocate.
Possible, Brother Mitu, that you can actually get some other people that believe the way you believe to call in on Dirty Church Radio?
Yeah, I can get a couple of Pan Africanists to call in.
Now, you sure you ready for that, Jay?
Yeah.
What you mean? This is Dirty Church Radio.
It's Dirty Church Radio.
Yeah.
Like, all is right. Y'all ready for it?
Keep the gloves on now. Keep the gloves on now. This Dirty Church Radio, Doc.
The one thing that you won't get from a Pan-Africanist is a debate about beliefs, because you know, as Pan-Africanists, we can believe, you can believe what you want to believe. So you won't get argument or no disagreement about a person's beliefs.
I just really want to hear the way you talk,
yeah.
And I want to actually hear others who believe what you believe in the midst of the conversation,
okay.
And how it goes in the different points from one mind and your mind.
Yeah, okay.
And it's called the I don't want to call it a religion, but the name of whatever it is you're believing is called Pan-African.
No, it's that's not a belief.
It's a way of life?
Yes.
Okay. I mean,
Yeah, I'm gonna have to look into that.
It's just a way of life. It's a way that I act, a way that I live.
Okay.
You don't have to believe it.
Is there any websites or any information sites that you can give to us about what you what's everything that you actually believe now? Like wrapped up in a whole type of like program that we can actually look at and get more insight of what you're studying and what roads you're going down, what you believe now.
Well, I guess I would just say you can start with just doing a search on Pan-Africanism and just kind of what that means. It's more political and social and things of that nature. It really doesn't have a lot to do with faith and belief. It's just,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's just like a way of life. You know,
you'll find a lot of information on revival of Pan-Africanism.
And just, you know, just kind of start there. And I would just say get a historical view of what the Pan-Africanist movement is. And just, you know, start there. A couple of people that I, if you want to, Kwame Nkrumah, Kwame Ture.
What I'm reading right now says it's an ideology and movement that encourages the solidarity of Africans worldwide is based on the belief that unity is vital to economic, social, and political progress, and so it aims to unify and uplift people of African descent.
Right. So let me give you an example of a faith for me inside of that. I have faith and believe that the continent of Africa will be recontrolled by African people, indigenous African people, at some point. And because I believe that is going to happen, I'm involved in politics in Africa. I'm involved in economic development. I'm involved in social movements. Because I believe that's going to happen, it makes me work towards making it happen. That's it.
Okay. That's very interesting. I mean, to actually, I like how what your faith is inside of that. Yeah, that's good. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you, man, I appreciate everyone calling in tonight. I've really been enjoying the show. And just to let the ones know out there, man, and it's a blessing, yo. We've been averaging around 1,000 listeners, 1,000 listeners every week since we started.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yep.
Yeah, right now it's been 3 weeks. We have about 3,095 listens within the little short span that we started. So people are paying attention. People are tuning in. You know what I mean? So it's been great, man. And we couldn't do it. It wouldn't be as great as it is without the ones that are participating in it. You know what I'm saying? Well, listen, this is Minister J. Miller. I'm going to release the mic. If Apostle Young or Brother Aaron Spradley wants to close this segment out, y'all could do so. I'm going to fall back. Y'all could take it in any direction you want or final words or whatever like that.
Let's let Aaron do it. Go ahead, Aaron.
Oh, I was gonna let you do it.
No, you go.
Well, me as well. I think everybody for taking a part of the show. I think the show is a very very awesome and positive move in the right direction of religious views, religious concepts and religious ideas. I think it will allow people to learn more about each other, to accept more people, and the premise of it should be, not inclusion, not only for the few but for the masses. I have a saying on the show that I say all the time. If you are a Buddhist, continue to be enlightened. If you are a Muslim, continue to worship Allah. And if you are a Christian, continue to work on your own soul salvation.
Jesus.
That's basically what I
say. His name. Can you say his name for me, please?
Jesus Christ, who is the personal savior of many who accept him to be just that in their life.
Thank you.
Everybody, again, thank you. Oh, tomorrow, just to let everybody know, if the weather permits us, and if we do a show tomorrow, the idea that I was talking to Jay on the topic of tomorrow is the topic on why do we believe. It's not necessarily written in stone yet, but you know that's one of the ideas that I gave Jay. Hopefully, we can tackle that on the next show that we actually do. I think that would be very interesting on why people actually believe instead of what they believe.
Oh, and just to touch, and you can still close that, but I just look forward to Tuesday and Wednesday. We know this storm. We're on the East Coast over here, so we facing. We don't know if electricity is going to be down. We won't be able to be online or anything. But if everything is running Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll be on the topic of dealing with the stories of the pre-Ks, of the preacher kids. It's going to be many preacher kids calling in, whether they, you know, what was it like growing up as a preacher kid and what has it made you today? With all the different, both angles and different stories. So that's going to be a two-part series. If the weather and everything permits, it will be Tuesday and Wednesday.
Well, with all of that being said, does anybody, absolutely, I would like to make everybody to have their last remark, starting with Mr. X-Catholic.
Oh, I just wanted to say that same thing as you, love the show, great show, look forward to it every night or whenever it's on. It's actually making me even more productive as a person because I'm not busy doing something else that I shouldn't be doing. I hope that you guys may be around election time, voting time, like maybe a day or two before. Might actually even talk about how the emphasis or the effect that Christianity has on the election itself.
That's awesome.
I think that would be cool. Just an idea I'm throwing out there. But that's all I have to say. Thanks, everybody, for listening. Happy to be
part. Join us on Election Day.
You said what?
On Election Day.
Yeah, that might be a good day too.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. All right, our brother Metu.
Yes. Peace, brothers. Always good to chat with you, brothers. I think I heard a sister on the line too. She's still on there. Like I said, man, it's really good to see young brothers like y'all, particularly in the Christian faith, or some of y'all that's in the Christian faith that has the type of wisdom that you have. I always talk about that. So, you know, I encourage y'all to keep it up, you know, and just, you know, let God use y'all.
All right. Our apostle, Young?
I'm not going to be long. An open mind is a potential mind for development. So if we keep an open mind, listen to what each other have to say, and in the words of Minister Miller, eat the meat, spit out the bones. What you can make applicable, you apply it. If not, keep it moving. But we should all have an open mind to be able to hear and receive knowledge. So an open mind is a potential mind for development.
That's awesome. And last but not least, our host, Minister Jay Miller.
Listen, man,